gathering pecan nuts from the trees, and they were dividing them up. They were in the cemetery by a big old pecan tree, and they were shaded pretty heavily up there. And they were on a little bit of a rise, and then it rolled down toward the fence, an old fence with some shrubs, and then a sidewalk. And these kids were up there gathering nuts, having a good time, and they dropped some, and it rolled down the hill toward the fence. They said, "Oh, we'll get them in a minute." And they just start gathering them nuts and keeping it up, having a good time. One for you, one for me. They were trying to be fair. And a little kid came by on a bicycle on the sidewalk down below. And he heard voices in the cemetery, and that superstitious mind was going. One for you, one for me. He said, "No." Man, he took off on his bicycle and bumped right into an older man walking with a cane. And the older man said, "Son, you got to slow down. There's people out here. What are you going in such a hurry for?" And that little kid just scared. He said, I heard the devil and God in the cemetery, and they're dividing souls. The old man said, "Oh, shush." He said, "Come on, let's go up there. I'll show you there's nothing to that." And so he said, "Come on, where'd you hear it?" He said, "Stand right here." Sure enough, they got quiet, and all of a sudden they heard two voices. "One for you, one for me." The old man said, "Well, never heard anything like that coming out here." He said, let's see if we can look through this brush. And all of a sudden they heard again, "One for you, one for me. Hey, we got about all we want in here. Let's go down and get those nuts down by the fence." People had talked about it because they'd never seen that man run so fast. Just the way it was, life in the big city. Yesterday morning, I didn't have any notes for what I'd spoken on, and my message was changed when I got into the pulpit. And I spoke to the people here on the love of God. And I don't want to speak on that. I just want you to know, in all of your experiences and understanding of life, and anything to do with Christianity or God, any service that you give in the name of God, or anything that you receive from God, if the overlying, if the overwhelming thought is not God loves you so much, then you are not hearing God. I don't know what you're hearing, but you're not hearing God. No matter what you face, no matter what you go through, no matter what Christian fellowship that you enjoy or may be a little grievous, all of that's just part of the package. But know that God is so nuts about you that anything that could even appear to be negative, any even plot of the enemy of your soul, is totally overseen by the Father who so loves you that any attack, any trip up, any misunderstanding or offense is all a servant to you. Because the love of God takes all of that and turns it around to serve you, to see that He's bigger than it all. He turns it around to show you that He has a plan for you, to decentralize you of self-centeredness, preoccupation with yourself, being overwhelmed with people and circumstances. And after it's all passed, God is still on the throne and He's not shook up. Amen. And He's called you to share it with Him. So whatever you get impressed with in life, please, please, please be impressed more with the love of God your Father. And let that be the groundwork for any pursuant understanding of what you're facing and what you're going through. God wants to reveal to you that he really is nuts about you more than anything else in the world. And if you understand your life apart from being overwhelmingly loved by God, you'll never understand your life. You can only understand your life through the lens that God so loves you that before the world was made, he knew that you were going to be a little bit of a nutcase. And I was going to be a little bit of it. We're all a little flaky. Just look around. We're all a little flaky. Some of us are a lot more than others, but no. We're all a little flaky. But before the foundation of the world, he had already known and planned that he was going to send his son to die for you, to heal you of any flakiness, any sin. Man. That is so good. The worst of the worst, the worst of the worst, he loves them. He loves them. Do you know that faith, true faith, cannot work without the love of God? There will be people before the throne of God that said, I did this in your name. They're sincere. I even prophesied in your name. And they're sincere. And he will say, depart from me. Because the gifts of the Spirit do not mean you're going to be in heaven. I know that's a little hard to say amen to from a radical born Pentecostal boy who loves the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. But do not misunderstand the gifts for the content of the heart. Many will say in my name, I did. And he will say, I didn't know you. You had my gifts, but you didn't have me. The only thing that makes the gift rewardable in the eyes of God is that you operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit through his love. And if it's not offered, inspired by the love of God, he will not reward it, even though the gift had good results. Now, I would love to talk to you all about that, but I can't. So, 1 Corinthians, Paul said, let love be your aim, that everything you do, you want to operate, you want to live in the love of God. And when you live in the love of God, Paul wrote to the Galatians and he says, faith worketh, the King James says. And it is the Greek word that means it comes alive to be what it really is. Faith can only be what it really is when it is totally coming alive and energized by the love of God. Everything Jesus did and said was out of the love of God, first for the Father and then for people. And we know the love of God by how it's displayed through people. That's how we recognize the love of God. People will recognize God because of his love in you. Because your love and God's love is really different. Your love is limited. And his love isn't. Isn't that good? Oh, amen. I love it. The other week, I was sitting at the end of the service, we were talking to some of the people. And we were talking about different things about God. And I remembered the old Mike or Greg Vaughn song that Willie Nelson sang, You Were Always On My Mind. And I had never listened to that whole song. I'd never listened to it. I'd only heard parts of it. And the only line I remembered was, You Were Always On My Mind, you know. And it wasn't a big thrill to me. And I said, somebody ought to sing that to God, that you're always on my mind. And I thought, that'd be a lie, because he's not always on my mind. He's not. Mike can say it, but it's just not true. But he can say it, that you are always on his mind. You're the total object of his affection. Everything that he's doing in the world, everything that he's doing since the beginning of creation was to prepare a place for man to experience his love and sharing life with him. And when Jesus came and he said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, it wasn't a house with shiny streets. That wasn't it. He says, I go away to prepare a place for you that where I am. Where was he? He was in the bosom of the Father. He lived life in the very embrace of the Father. That's how he lived life. He said, I'm going away. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be buried for 3 days. I'm going to go to appear in the holy, most holy place in heaven. Present my blood. It's acceptable. I'll come back. That I'm preparing you a place with the Father. I'm going to take sin out of the way. I'm going to take your rebellion out of the way. I'm going to make a place for you so you can live in vibrant intimacy and share life with the Father. That where I am in that vibrant intimacy with the Father, there you can live. There's no fear in that love. And when you stand before God in the day of judgment, you'll have no fear, but you'll have confidence. Why? Because as He is, so are we in this world. In this world, we're called to live with Him in that place He's prepared. In the heart of God, live in the heart of God, love people from the heart of God. And I sang this song, I wrote this song as God was singing to us. And I have to sing it again. I think it's one of the greatest things in all the world. It is the greatest message in all the world. If you want to learn anything, learn about the Father's love for you. Be so embraced with it. And as you're bathed in the Father's love, and as you grow in the Father's love, you're going to understand not just God, but you're going to understand who He made you to be. And you're going to begin to interpret everything that's going on in your life as God showing you that all of this stuff in life is not where you're getting your affirmations of who or what you are. But through all this stuff in life, nothing can separate you from His love for you. He is so nuts about you. I want you to just turn to tell somebody, Father's really nuts about you. Now, you probably ought to tell him, Father's really nuts about you, and none of us really know why. Isn't that the truth? Father's really nuts about you, and none of us really know why. This is different, and I don't normally do this, but I just feel like you. If you're going to go on with God, you got to be bathed in His love. You're not going to be able to hear God or understand Him if your consciousness is not bathed in the soil, in the moisture of the fact, the reality, that God is really nuts about you. So I don't care if you close your eyes, but I want you to hear the Father singing over you. Is that all right? Before time, I knew you. I love designing every part. You were my joy of creation. I even made you from my heart. You're the air, my joy, to reign with me. I redeem you now, you're mine. You were always on my mind. On my mind. There is nothing that could stop me from loving you in for all time. Sin and death couldn't hold me. My holiness destroyed their kind. Now you're free and you can live with me. By my spirit you are mine. You were always on my mind. You were always on my mind. You can love me and be healed from all the past. Just receive my love in Jesus Christ, my love in Jesus Christ. You're the air, my joy to reign with me. I redeemed you, you are mine. You were always on my mind. You were always on my mind. Father, we just receive your love this morning in a greater measure than we have ever before. I ask you that you open our eyes to who you are, to your very person, your nature, that we saw so unbelievably displayed in our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Why don't you open up your Bibles to the book of St. John, chapter 4. And while you turn there, our brother opened the service with Psalms 29. I'd like to refer to that as you go to John, chapter 4. In Psalms 29, he says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." God does not ask us to worship him because he's on an ego trip or he needs an affirmation because he's feeling insecure. Worshiping God is the greatest deliverance of your life. Until you worship him, you don't know him. When you know him, you'll worship him. Whether you're a blind man or just blind in your heart, when he opens the eyes of your heart and you see who it is that's standing before you, that's doing what nobody can do for your life, you will worship him. If you're the woman at the well and you've had five husbands and you've never found what could bring you fulfillment, and there you find the only one that has a right to condemn you, but he has nothing to give you but love and favor, you will worship him. You won't be able to shut your mouth. You'll be overwhelmed, not with your sin or your struggle, your fears, your unbelief, your inadequacies. You'll be overwhelmed with God, who loves you just like you are. You will worship. We worship what we are convinced is really awesome. We're preoccupied with things that we're enamored with. When I stood before Niagara Falls with my wife and we looked at the unbelievable amount of water, the vastness of the falls, than when you walk down and you get close to the hurricane rock and point where you can stand and feel just a little bit of the power of that falling water. It's just like your eyes and your mouth hang open, you go, wow. That's what worship is like. When you stand over the Grand Canyon and you begin to look at the depth and the beauty, you just go, wow. When you look at your first grandchild, you just go, wow. When you look at your first great-grandchild, you thought, I'd never thought I'd witness this. When you love like God loves, it's an unbelievable freeing moment. When David says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, he's not talking to angels. He's talking to people. He developed this priesthood that would worship God 24/7. Rare occasion. A picture of what's going on in the throne of God. When you're around God, when you're aware of God, he has a preeminence. If you're around God and you're not aware of it, you'll be bored. You'll clean your fingernails. You'll yawn. But when you're aware of God, there's an astuteness of reality. There's an awareness of people. There's an awareness of looking at them differently than what you looked at them previously. Because why? You're in God's presence. You're going to behave different. Why? Because you're with him. When you're with him and you like being with him, he's going to have effect on you. How you think, what you say, he's going to have an effect. To be led by the Holy Spirit is not walking around a foot off the ground with squinted eyes going, you need to be medicated. To be led by the Holy Spirit is to simply be aware that God is. To live conscious of him. That he's a rewarder of them that tip over their glass bottles of water. No, he's a rewarder. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, he thinks there's a level of passion that love ought to have. And when you receive the love of God, there's a level of passion that you give to him. You're going to reciprocate. You're going to mirror his action towards you. Now, if you don't think God loves you, then don't act like it. It's really not hard. But when you think that God loves you and you understand the depth of his love, of the cost, the benefits, how undeserving you really are. Turn around and tell somebody, now he's talking about you. When you understand this love, it's not a whimsical thing that you toss around. It's not a whimsical thing. Yeah, God loves us all, but there's no but in God loves us all. There's no but. There's an overwhelming sense of honor that I don't deserve. There's an overwhelming sense of wherever I'm aware of in myself, my circumstances, This is only an environment where I'm going to experience the unbelievable transforming love of God to take me where I could never be on my own. God so loved the world that he not just sent his only son, but he sent his only son that the world would not stay in the condemnation that it's already in. We're already damned by our sins. So he didn't come to damn us. We were already there. The wrath of God is already abiding on us. He didn't come to put more wrath. He came to say, I want to save you from the wrath of God that is on you. I'll take that. When you live without awareness of the love of God, I'm telling you what, there is a freedom. When the psalmist wrote, Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. See, when you perceive yourself through the eyes of God, you realize by yourself you're not mighty. But His love, come here, you, Emma?
Yep.
Okay. His love takes you from wherever you've been. And now you're going to walk with Him where you never even dreamed of walking, where you could not imagine being with. And He's going to take you with an unbelievable, unimaginable, most powerful attribute in all the world, the love of God that motivates Him to love people who deny His existence. The love of God that motivates Him to go after people who are cursing His very existence. The love of God that motivates Him to die for people that want Him out of their life. And yet that persistent love says, come on, walk with me. Just hang out with me a little bit. And I'm going to wash the hurt and the pain. I'm going to wash the bitterness out. I'm going to bring healing to your life. And you're going to breathe air with me. I'm telling you, this is an adventure that you can't even dream about unless the Holy Spirit creates that thought within you. And when you have the thought that God could love you, that's the Holy Spirit awakening you to the very life of God that He's sharing with you. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty.
Who, me?
And He calls you mighty. He calls you what you could never be imagined in your own mind. He calls you His. He calls you the apple of His eye. He calls you His beloved. He calls you His bride. He calls you joined to Him. He calls you gifted. He calls you crowned with righteousness, a status of rightness with God, a status of a shared life, a status of a shared partaker of His divine nature, righteous. He calls you to become aware of what He is and what He is doing. The love of God is the most amazing thing in all of the world. And to perceive yourself or somebody else without that lens of the love of God is the most diabolical, satanic thing that we do. Mm-hmm. I'm not offended at babies when they throw up and when they mess their pants. I leave the room, but... because I don't like the smell. I can't handle it. Can't handle even the dogs doing that stuff. I wouldn't have a dog, except I'm married to a woman that loves a dog, because what they do to your yard, it's not right. I got to walk out there. I like to sit in the grass. Now I got to, oh God, do I dare sit in my own yard? And because of her, I have a dog. And I lost my thought. But mama's love and grandma's love will change that diaper and carry on conversation while they do it. Like nothing is... not a big issue. My God. It is perfumed the entire home. It's unlivable until it is totally evacuated and aired out. And they stand in there like it's nothing. How do they do it? It's that unbelievable quality of a love. That little squirt, I don't say that punny, I mean, the child could not offend them. Are you kidding me? Look what they've done. But that kid cannot offend them. and babies in Christ, newborn believers. You can sit down for a minute. There was our church is in a very different location in Texas. We are not with the elite. We are the armpit of a triangled Austin and Houston and College Station with Texas A&M. I'm sorry. And we are the nail on the end of the littlest toe. No, we're what's between the two toes. That's where I live, Somerville. And God is bringing people of different ethnicities and religions in there. And we're extremely patient and loving to these people. And one of the dearest ladies the other day, after a Wednesday night service, we were studying Moses' tabernacle, and we were on the altar of incense. And after the service, one of the dearest, sweetest lady in the world, she's in her 70s, her and her husband, they come from a more liturgical background. They're just awakening to born again. Now, when you say born again, what does that mean? And I thought, okay, here we go. She's just no clue. Are you baptized? That's when you're born again? I said, if that's the case, I'd stand out here with a hose and I'd just squirt everybody coming by. They're going to be born again. And I said, no. And so we explained born again. So they've been in the church for a little while. And just so dear, just love them. And so the other night, she's talking with my wife at the end of the service. And she said, you know, all my life, I've been in this church that she come from, this more liturgical church. She said, all my life, I've gone through it. One and the other. And she said, and we didn't learn a blankety blank thing. And she didn't say blankety blank. And this little dear white-faced little grandma that looks like she's the sweetest thing, the profanity that came out of her mouth, I didn't even know you knew such a word. And she never felt bad for saying it. But 3 feet away was another dear saint of God in our church who had been with the Lord many, many years. And was greatly offended. How dare she desecrate the hall of God? Well, that's what I feel like when that baby does that in my house. But it's the love of God in that mama and people who are mature in God that understand whether you're a baby in the natural or a baby in Christ, you're going to create stink the rest of us have to deal with. And I can't wait till you get a loader and you have to do it and put up with somebody else's. Does that make any sense? It's going to happen because we're family. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. How do you give God glory and strength? It's laughable. No, it's not. David found the key. He found the key. When you worship the Lord, when you're in love with God, when you recognize you are loved and you respond loving Him back, you worship Him. You worship Him. You're not singing a song. It's not a song. It's more than a song. It's the reasonable service of laying your life on the altar. You are the sacrifice. Your life is the sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 6:17-21. You belong to God. You are not yours. You don't belong to you. Boy, that's a shocker for some. God loved me and saved me so I could do what I'm supposed to do. Praise God. He's going to use my gifts, really. So that's why He saved you. You're gifted. Boy, I can't wait to get Him. He's going to be good for the kingdom. What are the rest of us, just bad promo? God doesn't love you or use you because you're gifted. In fact, the calling is not many wise or noble. Why? Because they don't humble themselves. They're so impressed with who they are and what they've got or what they can do. It's when you're not impressed with you, whether the goodness or the badness, but you're impressed with Him and you love Him back. When these people worship, they worship in the beauty of holiness. Because see, whatever God hangs out with, There has to be an agreement. You remember Matthew 18, he said, where two or three of you agree together. When you agree together and you pray, done. What that agree means, to symphonize. You come into a harmony together. You harmonize. Have you ever heard people sing together and they don't harmonize? It's horrible. And you're playing. Oh, it's so pretty. What happened to you? And you play songs and all of a sudden, and where'd that come from? There's some people in the body of Christ, they go, I really have a really good voice. I'm going to worship God for you. Really? You ever had somebody come into the service and they walk out saying, I didn't like that worship service? Tell them, it wasn't for you. Wake up call. I didn't like that song. It wasn't sung for you. Jeez, sorry. We'll change it next week. We'll sing your song. When you worship God, when you love Him, and you got babies that create stinks, only the people that love life will overlook the stink till the baby grows up and he quits doing that with everybody around them. Until then, you got to put up with it or leave the room. But when you grow in the love of God, you're not afraid of the babies that create stinks. You love them. When you worship God in the beauty of holiness, there's an agreement of your nature and His nature. There's an agreement of His love, and you begin to love like He loves. When you worship God, it's not a show. It's not my song. It's not my song. The worship is Him. Whatever comes out of me is a reflection of His worthiness. And sometimes that reflection of His worthiness is a celebration and dancing. It scares my Methodists and Episcopalians to pieces. So I tell the rest of them, don't dance every Sunday. They can't handle it. Just wiggle your feet. And it'll send little ripples. Have a special dance night for you. But the Presbyterians can't handle that unless they got a bottle in their hand and they're half soused. And it's great, everybody. But it's not holiness then. Something's wrong. Sometimes when you worship God, you just sit there because you're so aware, inebriated, under the influence of His presence. And you sit there, and sometimes I just weep. And sometimes I gotta kneel. And sometimes I gotta get on my face. There's movement. See, when there's life, there's movement. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Only the mighty ones that have been mighty delivered, mightily saved, they know the depths of God's love for them. They know the depths of sacrifice upon the cross, that He saved us from a devil's hell. He saved us from ourselves. He saved us for Him, for Him. Exodus 19, 4 through 6, you saw what I did unto the Egyptians and how I brought you out with my high hand. It's a card, plain term, a military term that says the deck was stacked. It was not a question of, wow, I wonder if I can do it or not. I brought you out unto myself. See, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, is a terminology for people who know the mighty one. And when you know Him, there's something about that that is responsive in you. And that when you look into the Word of God and in the Holy Spirit, It is the mirror, the power of the Word of God. It's a reflection. There's a deposit. First Peter, he deposits his nature. Are you receptive to his love? Then there's a deposit. When you receive God's love, you receive his life. When you receive his life, you're a partaker of his divine nature. There's been a start. You may be a baby. You may stink occasionally, but you're going to get cleaned up. Others are going to help you get your senses back. Say, well, we really don't always do this in the sanctuary. We learn the holiness of God as we grow. I don't insist adult mature behavior on a child. They don't comprehend it. What do they comprehend? I love you. That's what they comprehend. And so we give them that. Give unto the Lord. What are you going to give him? You're going to give him what you think he's worthy of. You're going to live what you think he's worthy of, and you won't give him any more. What is he worthy of out of your life? What is he worthy of? That's what you're going to give him. I've got to bring my message to a close, but I haven't read my text. Let me give you two sermons in 5 minutes. Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right. In John chapter 4, Jesus goes and he goes through the edge of Samaria. And there's this Samaritan woman. She's a half-breed Jew, and who knows what half is what half. They're a mixed-up bunch given to idolatry. There's an unbelievable hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews. And Jesus intentionally goes to this well. He knows there's a woman that is not welcomed in her own culture or religion, but yet she stays there because that's what she knows, and the abnormal lifestyle has become normal. And that's okay with her because she can't have anything else in her culture. That's where she fits. You stay abnormal. This is normal for you. And Jesus comes there to interrupt in what she thinks is normal. And the disciples, he sent them away because they couldn't handle this encounter. They couldn't handle this. He's going to talk to a woman, and it's a Samaritan woman. There's no way, Jesus, you're going to do this on my watch. So he sent them away. And when they come back, they are shocked. What are you doing? Hey, she's a Samaritan. This is not right. He's wound up. He's really looking good. And they said, man, did he eat? Wow, what did he eat? This guy's on a buzz. He said, man, I've got food to eat you don't even know of. Wow, he did get something. I wonder if it was a double shot espresso. What did he eat? He's on a buzz. His whole buzz was that Samaritan woman that nobody else wanted around. He was in love with that woman that had five husbands and was looking for something and couldn't find it. In her ethnicity, in her culture, in her religion, she was at the dregs of life and she accepted it as normal. Jesus wants you and I to find people who accept their guilt-ridden, sin-ridden life as normal. And they don't have people around standing them, encouraging them, loving on them, because it's not a matter of love, it's a matter of how do I survive? I got to put on a good game face here. And the love of God looks beyond all that stuff and takes time with people. Listen, God is setting you up for moments. These are appointments, divine appointments in your life and in your community to intersect with people. It is not by accident that you work with an unsaved person or that you go to the same place and there's somebody that irritates you or maybe it's a neighbor. God has set you up, and don't be like the disciples and say, well, I have to be around her. It's a God appointment. And God is trying to demand or draw out of you the love of Jesus Christ to be able to apprehend what's going on. You won't understand you or them if you don't love like Jesus. And when you love like Jesus, those places of irritations become a place of, man, I love you. God, you're weird, but I love you. And I'm just as weird as you.
Weirder.
Take that off the tape. So when the disciples come back and Jesus is talking to this woman as he spends time with her, her understanding of him grows. And finally, you know, you're the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world. And she leaves her water pot goes back to the village, and many people believe because of her testimony, they come back. Listen, when you start loving like Jesus, this is going to be way too small for what God wants to do here. It's the love of Jesus that so brings people to an encounter with what sets them free. So the disciples come back, and he says, listen, I've sent you to reap. You don't even think there's a harvest here with these Samaritans. I've sent you to reap. I've sent you to reap where others have labored and you did not. I've sent you to reap and you've not done any work. He says, there's a harvest. Let me say this. Where is there a harvest? Where is there somebody that needs to be saved? Let me ask you, where are you at? Amen. Where are you at? When he said, lift up your eyes, the harvest fields are ripe, the laborers are few. See, when you love like Jesus, sometimes it's hard work because a lot of other people won't accept it. When mother of Jesus, Mary, and his brothers and sisters, they went to get Jesus in Mark because they said he's out of his mind. You know why he was out of his mind? He was relating with people that the rest of the family wouldn't relate with. One of your biggest battles is your own family because you do things out of the culture. You shouldn't do that. We go to this church. Duh, guess what? How do I close that? You are appointed by God to go all over this area and be aware of people that are surviving, but they don't have life. And whether you're young or you're old, it's a big deal. I stop every week and hang out with alcoholics, people that are meth addicts and prostitutes. This is a daily thing for me. I hang out with bankers and city council members. I eat with them. One of the members of the church come says, do you hold office hours? I said, not if I can help it. They said, well, and you call yourself a pastor? I says, no, I don't. He did. If you got a problem with that, talk with him. I said, you're fortunate that I want to be in the community to touch people. And I said, it would be good, 1 Peter 5, if you followed my example. Amen. And you're in the community. Amen. And if you would talk to somebody, do they even know you're a Christian? Mm-hmm. In John chapter 11, my second sermon, I have 1 minute left. I feel like when I came here, I feel like I was on an assignment from the Lord to you. Because I do not like leaving my home. I don't like leaving my wife. And I just hate cold weather. It's out of the pit. And it warmed up just for me. Anyway, in John chapter 11, Lazarus is dead. And there's three things I want you to see. When Jesus approached the stinky place, the place where they had buried a failure, where they had buried somebody, well, it could have, maybe should have, but it'll never be now. They buried that life. They buried that gift. They buried that relationship. And Jesus comes to the grave and he says, roll away this stone. Here's point one, roll away this stone. Do you live with an expectation of God in environments or with people that they believe they don't have any hope for change? Somebody needs to approach other people that we have expectation for them, even though they don't have it. Do you have it? You have to live with the faith of God, which is energized by the love of God, and there is nobody that is unsavable, undeliverable. God is nuts about them. Roll away the stone. He's dead. He stinks. I know people have excuses of why we're not supposed to relate, why we're not supposed to witness. Well, it's just not my style. You need to get over your style. Well, I don't really talk to people. Yes, you do. You're lying. You only talk when you want to talk. But when you love people, You're going to love them and you're going to talk even though you never talked before. You're going to talk. Why? Because the love of God will motivate you. That's what it is. Roll away the stone. Be open to the possibility that God will do miracles where there's real stinking problems. And then Jesus says, come forth. He calls people out of dead environments where their life isn't working, where they're not saved, where their marriage isn't working, where their jobs, their health, he says, come forth. And when you hear the word of God, you're going to move. If you don't move when you hear the word of God, you're a Pharisee. I'm just counting point one, point two. Now, I didn't like that. Well, the joke was all right. You're not here to rate a stinking sermon because none of them are that hot. We're all just people. We're all a little flaky here. Boy, you don't move much, do you? Is it the cold that set in? He heard the word of God. And when Jesus uses the word hear all through the Gospels, it's not to hear with your ear. That's not what it's saying. Because you can hear. That's what the Pharisees did. They heard the word, but they never heard the person. They never heard him. When you hear the word, it's to, I'm waiting. You say anything. I'm on it. I'm doing it. It's an attitude of hunger and obedience. An attitude of hunger and obedience. It's the primary reason I'm listening. I'm hunger to obey you. Come forth. When you hear the word of God, then there's something in you that must respond to God. Or you think your word or your reasoning is greater. When you hear the word of God, it didn't profit the Israelites because they didn't hear it with faith. They weren't wanting to receive. They were wanting to measure it with everybody else's word. When you hear the word of God, they are, Deuteronomy 28, they are your life. And when you receive the word of God, as Paul told the Thessalonians, I got to have a mocha. When you hear the word of God like the Thessalonians, then you don't receive it as the word of men. You receive it as the word of God. So when you hear the scripture, when you hear testimonies, when you hear prophetic utterances, you are to be inspired. Well, he really messed up that one word. He could have said it better. Stop the criticism. Did you do anything perfect? I don't prophesy perfect. I don't preach perfect. I don't pray for, perfectly. When I pray for people, sometimes my breath is so bad they're going to be slain in the spirit, and it's not by God. Come forth when you hear the word of God. Something on the inside of you said, I want it. I want it. And you start moving. And when you start moving like Lazarus, you realize you're still bound. Not like this. That's the Egyptians. Jewish, where you're bound. You're bound. How do you look bound? You have life, but you're bound. That's most people. You don't have to cast out the bondages. Oh, I rebuke you, bandages. You've bound this man. Come on. Listen, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you don't have a devil. I suppose if you insist on one, you could get one sooner or later. But when you're born of the Holy Spirit, he's the strong man of your house. You don't have a devil. You can be irritated by one, but usually if you ask her to leave, they'll leave. Did I say? Bad pastor. And when Jesus said, come forth, and Lazarus responded, he had life, but he was bound. We have life. But there's areas we're bound in culture or old traditions. And then what did Jesus say? He said, loose him. Who is he talking to? People that would love like he does. Go help him out. Come alongside of him. It doesn't mean we fix each other. No, that's not our calling. We come alongside, loose him and let him go. Affirm him. Man, God loves you. you've started with God, you're going to make it, bud. But you don't know, I'm falling every day. I know, so did I. Every baby makes stinks, but one of these days you're going to find that you're getting stronger the more you eat on the word of the Lord, you fellowship with it, you're all you're getting. We come along and we loose each other by loving, honoring, preferring each other, praying for each other, hanging out with each other. Oh, when you're called to come out of sin and you come out and you come to life with God, you're called into a fellowship, not just the fellowship of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but you're called to walk in the light with these other people. You're called into a fellowship. This is a committed participation of sharing life. I love you. And I think He's got our number, don't you? I think He loves us. If the Lord is dealing with you and you're saying, Joel, I need to love more like God. I need to just be overwhelmed with the love of God. I need God's love to so saturate me, I'm going to even love people around me that they don't think I love them. And I'm going to show them I really do love them. We can still disagree, but I'm going to love you. You're not going to get away from that. So full of the love of God, the woman at the well that nobody wants to talk to, you're going to take time with, because she needs the love and the freedom that you found in Jesus. Let's stand. Would you pray with me? Say, Father God, fill me. Oh, fill me. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your love to overflowing. Let me be more impressed with you than I am of me, my problems, or the weaknesses of others. Your love is the greatest thing. You've called me to heal me, to fill me, and I receive it, Lord. And I'm going to love on those around me, because that's what you would do. You're in me, and I love you. I love you. Can we sing that? Maybe F, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Oh, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, to worship you, oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my Lord, take joy. In what you hear, let me be a sweet, sweet sound in you. Now I want you to take hold of somebody's hand, and I want you to believe as we worship together that the love of God is flowing from one to the other. And after the service, you may have to give them a big hug. Tell them, I love you. We're on a journey of growing in the love of God and being healed and giving everything that we receive. Oh, I love you, Lord,
and I lift my voice. Worship you, you.
Lord, we thank you so much for your word and what you've done. And I just want to invite you, if there's at all a desire to bless Pastor Joel and the ministry that he does there in Texas, we're going to put in the middle of that little island living room space over there a silver bucket, and you would be a blessing to him if you just dropped a gift, a love offering for him. You just write, if you're going to write a check, write it out to Visible Church, and that way we can put one check towards him, and that'll help send him home. If there's not much in there, we know that we're going to keep you. Sorry, Pops. Be blessed. We'll see you on Wednesday. We've got some great information about the missions trip this summer. If you want to know more about that, find out that information at the Hello Hub. And you be blessed. And if you need pizza, I heard Alamo next door is pretty good. If you want prayer, come on down. You guys are dismissed. And then, youth for the Fusion Fire is also at the Hello Hub. So have a blessed day. Go, Pack, go.
Oh, gospel, wash me white. Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, my sin was black as night. Oh, bless his name.